hymns, because I heard some of the hymns underneath there, but there was a little bit of jazz to that, so I love that. For a call to worship this morning, I'll be reading Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those who help. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. He is their maker. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Please stand as you're able and turn in your blue hymn book to number 582.
At this point, I don't know if we can thank God for the invention of air conditioning, but we should be thankful that air conditioning is available to those of us that have it. You might notice in your bulletin that you have to turn things over and turn things around. That was done on purpose, I'm sure, by Leanna, to make sure that you were awake this morning on a Sunday morning. As well, we can all tell when you are ruffling your bulletin and not paying attention to Franz's sermon later. So, just to point out a couple of things that are in the bulletin. Starting with number three, thanking the congregation very much for the memory box that the congregation gave on their 50th wedding anniversary, and that is from Peter and Hildy Sawatsky. And the family of Susanna Buller would like to thank the congregation for the prayers, visits, and cards. And Susanna Irene has returned to Bethania and is in good spirits. A note number five, Pastor Marv is, of course, away on vacation. At the front end of his vacation, he's attending Gathering 2019 out in Abbotsford. Number six, next week, Praise and Worship will be playing, and the invitation is there to join us for practice at 10 o'clock. That doesn't mean we want you on stage. Doesn't mean we want you up front, but we would like to maybe teach you the songs so that while we are singing in the service, that so there's maybe a little more volume from all in the congregation. So the offer is there. You'll see us working through our working through our songs and the harmonies and those kind of things. So you might see it as a work in progress before we get to the actual service. Not in your bulletin, there's a couple of our members who are graduating from high school at this point, so keep those people in your prayer. There's a couple of mentions in here about things for camp as well. Camp Koinonia needs a health officer, also a great place for our young people to learn about God in a fun and exciting setting. And so this is staff training week. I do know that Mackenzie Zacharias is heading out there. I don't know if any of the rest of our men are. Keely and Hunter are going as well. Excellent. So we have three of our young ones that are attending campers or camp training. So that's excellent. Did I have anything else? No. Is there anything else on a community life perspective that we'd like to discuss? We'll go into the sharing time in a little while. If not, and there are some children here, so, I'm sorry, one thing. Our library has a lot of great resources in it, and lately I've been reading a lot of things related to my faith, and so I was wandering in there before church this morning to see if there's anything that would tweak my eye, and I noticed we have a whole rack of pamphlets related to grieving, and this one in particular is what to say to somebody who is grieving. There's a bunch of other pieces, and there appear to be excellent resources for anybody who is going through that in their lives. So check out the library. And now it's time for the children's story. I was wondering if there would be any young ones here today. Oh, Jacob, are you going to play? Do you play organ? No? You can stay up there if you like. So today's story is a pretty interesting one, I think. Have you ever watched your mom or your oma or your grandma bake bread or do some baking in the house? What do you normally need when you're baking? Flour, yeah. And what else? Maybe some eggs, yeah. That you need eggs for pasta, that's for sure. Oh, and bananas, that would go into banana loaf, wouldn't it? Yeah. So what happens when your mom or your grandma or your oma is baking and they run out of flour? What happens? You can't bake a cake. What do? They go to the store. So what happens if there is no store? Then you bake with nothing, and you're going to be pretty hungry, aren't you? If all you have to eat is bread, then if you don't have any flour, you're going to be pretty hungry. So if there's no store, and what if there's no money to buy flour or oil or eggs or bananas? Then you don't have anything, right? Well, today's story, today's Bible passage, talks about the prophet Elijah, who asks a woman to make him some bread. Do you guys know what a prophet is? No? Well, the way I get it, it's someone who listens very carefully and hears God talking to them. And in most cases, if they do what God tells them, good things happen. In this story, the woman has only enough flour and oil for one more meal for her and her son. But Elijah still asks her to make him bread and tells her that God will ensure that she and her family will still have enough to eat. So what do you think happened? Elijah's a prophet, and the prophets listen to God. So what do you think happened?
Do you think that there was enough bread and oil? Yeah? So all the time that Elijah lived with this woman and her family, the flour did not run out. And the oil was enough for them to make the bread, and they had enough to eat. It's actually one of the things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that happened a lot, where when they listened to God, good things happened. So can you bow for prayer, please? Dear God, we wish that we can hear your word and trust that if we are faithful, you will provide for us. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnals to number 307. We can stay seated for this one. We will sing numbers 1, 2, 3, and 5.
So back to your bulletin, a couple of items for sharing in our church family. Condolences go out to Lenora and Abe Weeb, Walter and Helen Fast, and Betty and Vic Lowen, and their extended family and friends in the passing of their brother and cousin John Fast at age 75 on Saturday, June 22nd. Please keep these families in your prayers during this very difficult time. Also keep Louise Lays in your prayers as she was admitted into Seven Oaks Hospital on Saturday as well. Visitors are welcome. I didn't get any other notices. Phil has got the mic if there's anybody else that would like to share at this time.
Hi, it's Elizabeth. Sorry, just to add to people from our congregation at camp, I forgot that Elma and Albert, they're volunteering this week. And they're volunteering another week later in the summer as well at camp. So.
Excellent. 'Tis the time for camp. I was talking to Perrin the other day on Thursday, and she was mentioning how much she remembers camp and how just fond memories of being at camp, and both as a camper and then as a counselor. So. Anyone else? No? If not, then we will go into our prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time that we are able to spend together worshiping you and learning more about you. We pray for all of those in our bulletin who need your comfort today and ongoing. We pray for caregivers. We pray for safety and rejuvenation for those on vacation. We pray for our graduates as they make decisions on next steps in their lives. We pray for the counselors and the people going to camp that they will have a meaningful and joyful time learning about you, learning about nature, and learning about themselves. We think of those who are recently or who have long been retired. We pray that they will find meaning and joy as they step forth in the next phase of their lives. We pray for our political leaders, that you will give them counsel and wisdom to do what is right in your eyes. We trust you, Lord, to hear our prayers for those we hold in our hearts. God of the widow of Zarephath, we stand in awe of people who showed and show hospitality in the midst of sacrifice. Take us deep into the heart of hospitality. Help us to understand that the generosity the world needs often demands sacrifice on our part. Be with those who have never known a table blessed by laughter and welcome, who have seldom heard affirmations, and who do not know your abiding love. Remind us of God that we are to set many tables, inviting all to join us, to speak blessings often, for there are many, and to be your love in the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We'll now take the offering.
Please turn to number 85 in your blue hymnal. Eighty-five is the same name, in my defense. 86.
Email that we received, that Neil Casper has been admitted to St. Boniface. Unfortunately, I don't have any more details than that. So we will keep him in our prayers as well. For our scripture reading today, we'll be reading for 1 Kings 17, 8 to 24. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Zidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar that I might have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make me a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord said, the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
Good morning. I was actually prepared for an empty church. I remember at one other church, and I will not name it today, on this first, long weekend, July 1st long weekend, I had 20 people in church of over 200 members that usually were there. 20 were in church. The rest were on the beaches somewhere in cottages. So I decided that the summer month I would go have services there and not in church. It worked. Next long weekend I had 170 at the lake. Last week we already heard about Elijah, and we will have, at least in the next while, several texts that are part of the lectionary for the season that come from the book of the Kings. Now, when I was a boy, I didn't have much reading material when I was very young. Later we did, but when I was a little kid, just in grade school, I read everything I could lay my hands on. And there was one reading book from the school. I had read that through as soon as I could read. And then there was nothing else. And then we had Biblische Geschichten, And my appetite was whetted by some of those stories. And I loved the stories of the kings. History, in a way. But, of course, in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Kings are they really about the kings? There are lots of kings mentioned, both in Judah and in Israel. And there's usually a judgment made about them. They either say, "He did what was well in the eyes of the Lord," or "He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord." That were the two judgments on the government. You either did right or you did wrong, and then you were evil. I wonder what our government would. Never mind. What really struck me is that with all the kings that you read about and hear about, and we were among Ahab and Jezebel and all those stories, right? You know them from last week. Well, when you look at the two books, who are the real movers and actors in those two books of 1st and 2nd Kings? Huh? Elijah and Elisha. Those two men. They are the real actors. So, when you look at the two whole books, I ask, you know, who are the real players? The kings? The governments? And as an opening text from Psalm, we heard, do not trust in princes or governments. Their plans do not always succeed. And when they're gone from the place, then they're finished. And their thoughts and ideas and plans as well. So, what is then important? I think in the book of Kings, Elijah plays a very big role, later his successor, Elisha. So our story today talks about Elijah, whatever way you want to pronounce it, or Eliyah, man of God. And here begins a story that falls into a long drought. We can feel a little bit about that now, but nothing bad as they had that. Ahab was bad. Elijah went to him and says, you know what? If you don't shape up, it will not rain till I say so. And then he quickly disappeared, somewhere hidden away. But that water ran out there, and he didn't have anything to eat. And then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, okay, now go to this woman who's a widow, and she will look after you. It's a very, very strange story, really. I don't know if you feel it because we are so familiar with it. He directs Elijah to go to Zarephath, a coastal city that belongs to Sidon, and it is known for its glassware, its wine, purple dye, had good businesses and all that. And there he is to take refuge. The ruler of Sidon is the father of Jezebel. You ever made that connection? He is the one that has taught his daughter, the queen of Israel, about the worship of Baal. He is on the side of Ahab, the father-in-law. And in his territory, Elijah hides out. If you read the story later on, you will find out that Ahab has sent to all surrounding countries and taken oath from their governments, from the kings, that Elijah is nowhere in their country. He probably didn't think he would go to his father-in-law's place. So the Lord sends him straight into enemy territory. And he is sent to seek help from a widow. Why should she help him? Widows in the time were generally disadvantaged, short on resources. Elijah would be more of a burden to this poor woman can sustain. And he is a stranger from an alien place, so what is he supposed to do? When he arrives, he finds a widow, collecting sticks for a little fire. And despite the drought, His first words to the women are, "Give me some water." She complies. And then he asks her for a little bread. And she does not comply. She says, "No, no. We are at the end. We're going to have one last meal. And then we're going to lie down and wait to die. That's it. We bake a little bread, my son and I. We eat it. And then we also come to the famine." Elijah consoles her and then challenges her. First he says, "Don't be afraid. Do as you have said. Prepare yourself for that. Fine. No problem. But first give me a little peace." And then he makes a promise that is unconditional. "Her supply of oil and meal or flour will not give out before the drought is over." It does not depend on any action on the woman. This is a promise. So the poor widow provides Elijah with bread, and the Lord's promise comes true. Although the drought continues, she does not go hungry. She does not starve to death. She, her son, and as well as the prophet survive. Now, what it says to me is, what looked for all the world like scarcity leading to death becomes abundance leading to life. Doesn't it? That's what the story is about. Scarcity that leads to death now becomes sufficient to lead to life. That is what the real players do. That is what prophets do. Namely, they disclose the abundance that God can provide. Look around you, and you will find many places in our world when attitude of scarcity prevents us from accessing the reality and abundance. Time and again, I think we choke off the blessings of God. In North America, there are many, many hospitals, medical doctors and nurses, a health care that is excellent, one should think. Yet many people lack the access to the system. Others struggle with the financial sides of it and the insurance costs and all the unhelpful bureaucracies that they have to deal with. We make it scarce while we have abundance. We have many colleges and universities. This medium-sized city, Winnipeg, has at least 3 universities and a few colleges. Amazing, isn't it? But qualified students cannot always get access. Or they go deep into debt in order to pay for their tuition. Or their high school, as you read yesterday's newspaper, their high school diplomas do not allow them to enter university because they were immigrants. They got an E thing, you know, English equivalent thing. It's equivalent to high school, but no, sorry, you cannot study. There's abundance, and we made it scarce. There are many places, but we closed them off and excluded them from it. Our nation's farmlands produce enormous amounts of food. We actually bellyache if we cannot export all that stuff. We have more than enough. Right? More than enough. Yet, when you look around in some areas, in the cities, there is scarcity. There's no fresh food. There's not even a decent grocery store for those who don't have a car and can drive to those stores. And they have to go to the convenience store to get the necessities of life. Now, how sad is that? We have abundance, and we made it scarce. And I could go on, but we embrace the life of scarcity, while God wants abundance for us all. So the prophets in our time, the real players, and I don't look to politicians to solve that problem. The real players, the prophets in our time, are those who disclose the abundance that comes from God, that is there. Who first of all can say, "Thank you, Lord, for what we have," and then are willing to share with those who don't. Today we heard a second story of Elijah and the widow. The widow's son takes sick and ends up dead. The grieving mother blames the child's death on the prophet living under her roof. She fed him and risked to herself. She kept her faith, but he has brought disgrace and disaster to her home. She proved faithful, but he has betrayed her, the way she looks at it. But the boy's death shatters Elijah too. He cries out through words and ritual action. And as he has obeyed the Lord, so now the Lord hears his heartfelt plea and brings the boy back to life. Actually, the text never said he died. He says he stopped breathing. But he is alive, and Elijah returns him to his mother. That is what real prophets do. They struggle against the powers of death, and in time they prevail. The prophet's opponents are not necessarily people of flesh and blood. They're spiritual forces. The New Testament calls it principalities and powers. And chief among them is death itself. Look around our society, and you will see spiritual forces that prevent life from flourishing. One area where this is manifest is the way we have easy access to hand out death. I think the guns, it's bad enough here, and it's worse in south of the border, in my view. Largely unregulated access to guns. People get shot right here in the streets of our city. And it's used by a small minority of people to commit heinous crimes. The problem is that these people believe in redemptive violence. They figure they can save themselves by using violence on others, right? That's why they use guns. That's why they use weapons. Redemptive violence for them. Now, if you are brought up in the Mennonite tradition, you know that we have just the opposing view. We believe in redemptive nonviolence. That the nonviolence response will save you. Not violence, not the gun, but the loving, supporting hand. So you can show a different kind of direction, a place of redemptive violence. There's a certain energy. In the power of redemptive nonviolence, there's the energy that calls us away from death to life. And only as we begin to act on those things will our society stand a chance to recover from those self-inflicted wounds. There's a place in Scripture where Elijah and the widow appear together again in the New Testament. It's in Luke's account of the sermon Jesus delivers in his hometown synagogue during the early days of his ministry, in Luke 4. This incident in Nazareth also helps us understand what real believers, now I'm changing the title, what the real believers do. You need to understand what it is to live a Christian life, right? What do you do as a believer, as a Christian? Jesus reads aloud from the passage of Isaiah and then announces to the congregation that ancient promise has now been fulfilled in their presence. The congregation is stirred up in many different ways, but then he goes on and he says that no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown, then cites a story familiar to them all, Elijah and the widow from Sidon. Jesus needles them and saying, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, but he was sent to none of those. But the Lord sent Elijah to a pagan city in Sidon, of all places. And then the congregation is ready to stone him and throw him off the cliff. Remember the story? Throughout his ministry, Jesus builds on the prophetic heritage of Elijah in multiple ways. Just as Elijah plays a part in sustaining the widow and her son with food during a drought, so Jesus multiplies bread and fish for the hungry crowds in the wilderness. As Elijah restores the widow's son to life after his illness, so Jesus raises up the son of a widow in Nain, when he is carried out to be buried, as we heard in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. And as Elijah shows concern for his woman and her son, so Jesus cites the story as an indication of God's concern for people beyond the boundaries of Israel. And that is part of why the people at Jesus' time wanted to throw him off the cliff. Prophetic voices bear witness to how God's circle of concern is wider than we imagine it to be. Think about that. This is what prophets do. This is what real believers do. They announce that everybody matters, whether insiders or outsiders. I heard a story some years ago. It wasn't all the papers at that time, about 6 years ago. There was a building in Bangladesh that collapsed and resulted in the death of over 1,100 people. 1,100 and some people died in that collapse. Remember that? It's probably still in your memories. Among other tenants, the building housed several garment factories employing around 5,000 people and manufacturing apparel for several Western brands. The structure was not built for a factory. Inspectors found cracks the day before the collapse and had requested evacuation and closure. While some tenants complied, garment workers were forced to return the following day their supervisors declared the building to be safe. Garments like those made in that factory can be purchased in many of our stores, even today. The people who make them are part of a supply chain. And now that all the government people are at the G20 meetings, that is what's foremost in their mind, isn't it? To keep the supply chain, the trade between all those nations going. Some people think of alternatives. Jim Wallace of the magazine Sojourners presents a case that supply chains are now the main roads of the world, and that all of us have an obligation to help those who fall by those roadsides. He applauds those number of people, especially younger adults, who serve as good Americans, Samaritans, helping out those that fall by the wayside, are beaten, robbed, or left for dead among the supply chains of the world. And some organizations have taken that very seriously, and it's mostly young people. I don't know why people my age are so slow to respond, why we have a real difficulty trying to wrap our mind around and act on it. It seems like it's too extreme. But what does a real believer do? If we believe in God and His justice and the guidance of His Spirit, how do we behave? And I would suggest this is what we do. We shall learn to disclose the abundance God provides and then get active in our sphere of influence to change scarcity into abundance. Okay? Next. I think real believers struggle against the powers of death, and in time they prevail. Be that death by violence or wars or neglect or hatred or just plain ignorance. Real believers, they announce that everybody matters, whether insiders or outsiders. Now, it's so easy to talk with insiders. You know me, I know you, I know your parents. Have you heard that? How often have you been identified by ours? I met somebody, a man from Saskatchewan, whom I never met in my life, but who knew my family from Russia. So when he figured out, I did a funeral service at a funeral home, and this man asked me, okay, where are you from? What's that? Vib and that. And then suddenly it clicked for him, and he says, "Oh, du bist ja Schweden, France. You are Jacob Wiebe's son, Franz, right?" So he knew my father, and he knew my oldest brother. He remembered them from Russia. We had never met in my life. But now he knew me. It is a connection, right? And it helps, and it's good. Fine. But those are insiders. What do we do with the outsiders? If somebody looks different, acts different, doesn't share that story, can you accept them and include them into your circle as well? Would you? I think that's what real believers do. They're open. They're hospitable. They invite them in and say, "You're welcome. You may look different. You may talk different. You may eat even different foods and don't have any idea what borscht is. But you're welcome." That is what they do. They announce that everybody matters, whether insiders or outsiders. I'll borrow from an old hymn that at one time used to be popular among certain churches. And it talks there about the saints. But if you change saints to prophets, then it will fit. You can meet them in school or in lanes or at sea, in church or in trains or in shops or at sea or at tea. For the prophets of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one of two. Say it again. You can meet them everywhere. Everywhere in your life, the prophets of today. Those who believe will become prophets, because what do prophets do? They interfere. Now, every teacher will tell you that they don't like students that interfere in the class procedures. Every preacher will tell you, don't interrupt my sermon because it will cut off the flow. No. Nobody wants to be interrupted. But that's what we are sometimes called to do. Interfere in the powers that be, so that from scarcity might become abundance. That death can become life. And that everybody matters and is included. Even those pagans out there at the periphery. God loves them too, and he shows it. So work today as those of you, all of you, as a prophet, through the interference in which God can create a new world through your hands, your feet, your thoughts, and your words. May God guide you and bless you in that task. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 395. Here I am, Lord. The verses are at the bottom of the page, and we will start with verse 1 and then into the refrain.
Thank you.
If you will please rise for the benediction and remain standing for the final song. Eternal Lord, as we leave this place of worship and community, may we go knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to go with a song of faith in our hearts, the peace of Christ in our lives, the guidance of the Holy Spirit within us, and the security of your presence surrounding us. Amen.
Number 596, I will raise you up. So this is actually only the chorus of a song, and we will just do it through twice, and hopefully at some point in the future we will learn the verses and do it in church. But for now, we will just do this through twice.
And